This time, beloved in the Lord, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 19. That will be our text for this morning as we consider the theme of thankfulness. Psalm 19, it will be on screen, but again, if you have Bibles, open up there to it as well. We'll be reading and studying the whole psalm because it's a little bit longer text. We won't be able to go into detail for each verse, but taking a look at the whole thing as we work our way through it this morning. Psalm 19, it is entitled to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We give our attention to God's word as we read. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Beloved Lord, as we study God's word this morning, our goal is to grow in understanding the beauty and the privilege of just seeing thanksgiving and being thankful for all God has given us in this world and in this life. As we go through life, we can find ourselves having times when we lose thanksgiving. Suddenly we just can't quite understand and see the blessings God has given us. And it's interesting studying through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation pictures us on that end times time, and it looks at the trials and difficulties that can come. But beloved, if that's all we focus on, sometimes we can miss the beauty and the blessing of all God has given us in himself and in this world, for which he is worthy of thanks. And as we consider that this morning, we are going to be putting on our spiritual glasses, our spiritual helps for our vision, and that glasses through which we see all things must be that idea of faith. To be able to look at the world around us in faith and see God's goodness in all things and praise him for it. And as we study Psalm 19, we'll see the psalmist looks at three different areas where he, by faith, sees the goodness of God and praises God for it. He's going to be looking at God's world and giving God thanks for the world. He's going to look at God's word and give God thanks for his word. He's also going to look for his own walk, his walk with the Lord, and give God thanks as he sees the blessings of walking with God in this time. So we'll look at how we give thanksgiving as we see God in his world, God in his word, and God in our walk with him. And we begin in verse 1, looking at this opening song of praise, saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Now, I don't know if any of you have been watching or have noticed, but there are a number of new styles of shows coming out on various carriers, whether it's Netflix or whatever the case may be, TV shows. And there are shows that are kind of reality shows that make competitions of people who are good in doing different things. You might have heard of perhaps Alive, a competition show of survival where people are dropped off in a remote area by themselves and have to see who can survive the longest on a limited amount of resources. But there's a whole bunch of others, and I can't endorse them all because I haven't seen them all, but I did just look at a few, and these are some of the titles that are out there of these new shows that show competitions of people excellent in their trades. You could watch Metal Shop Masters and see people gifted at welding trying to make creations with metal. You could watch Baking Impossible. I'll let you try and guess what that one would be. Blown Away is a show of people who do glass blowing and who can make the best artistic art with glass. The Great British Bake Off is a favorite I've heard of in our church before. There's also the Great British Sewing Bee, if sewing is your preference. Glow Up, a show about making, makeup, but doing it in a way that's artistic, trying to show camouflage, whatever else might be on there. Forged in Fire. Forged in Fire is a reality show of people who make weapons. and who can make the strongest weapons on the show. And finally, the last one listed, and number one on the list that I looked on the internet, the Great Pottery Throwdown. If you know how pottery works, you take the clay, you take the spinning wheel, you chuck the clay onto the spinning wheel, and there you go, the Great Pottery Throwdown. Who can make the greatest pottery in the world? Well, beloved, these shows have some attraction. These shows are gathering some steam because they show people excellent at their trade, excellent at their work. And the idea is that they show their ability in a way that they rise to the cream of the crop and they are honored as being the greatest, at least for that season, and whatever that trade may be. And there is something biblical to that. Proverbs 22:29 says this, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings." The end of Proverbs 31 gives the song of the valiant woman whose worth is of greater value than rubies. And in verse 31 it says this, "Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." There's a biblical understanding that people who excel in things can be recognized for it and will be recognized for it. When we see how good they are at a certain trade, whether it's painting or whether it's pottery, whatever it may be, there's a recognition of someone's ability. And as the psalmist begins in Psalm 19, he is seeing the greatest artisan that has ever been. And he's seeing it in the world in which he looks at. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. One of the things in these shows is that you watch what people make, and it is meant to give them praise. But as the psalmist opens up, he looks at the world around us, and he is simply blown away by the splendor of what God has made. And he sees in the world around us that God is speaking. And this is a little bit strange, because we have religions now, and they look at pantheism or panentheism, the idea that God is the trees and all these things, and we don't go there. That's not where we're going in any way. But David gives the creation a voice. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, we have spoken before, and I remember doing a sermon series on Isaiah chapter 40, and it was a lot of fun. I don't know if the kids remember it, but in going through Isaiah 40, we looked at how God was very sovereign and powerful, how he made the stars and he counted them all by number and knew them all by name. And we talked about all the details of the world and how God had made so many stars and how wide and broad the universe was. But all these things have been discovered through things like telescopes. So if you look at the complexity of a cell, you look at a microscope and see how God has made everything in this life to have these tiny little cells that all have cell walls and nuclei and whatever else is in them. I'll ask the scientists later. But David didn't have a microscope, and David didn't have a telescope, and he didn't need it. He looked upon the world he could see. He looked upon the trees that he was there. You could imagine him caring for his sheep through the countryside of Israel. And as he looked upon the world around him, it proclaimed the goodness of God, and it led him to worship. It led his heart to be lifted up and to sing the praises of the Most High. How often do we have that? And if the heavens are constantly declaring the glory of God and the earth showing his handiwork, if day unto day the message is constantly going out, night unto night the voice is constantly raised of how great a God we serve, do we see it? We can so quickly go through life and have so much things that are busy. We had it mentioned even in our prayer, how life can be busy. My favorite verses growing up was Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you know what it says? I bet some of you do. "Be still and know that I am God." There is a spiritual discipline to being able to just stop a little bit of the busyness, to look at God's handiwork in creation, and to be led by that to worship. And David shows that in Psalm 19, and it's a pattern that we should imitate. David not only notices God's glory shown in creation, but notice he also he has fun with it. He enjoys it as he speaks of how there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And this is the idea that God has given himself a witness in every area of the world. Sometimes people wrestle with the question, what if there's someone in some place of the world that has never heard the name of Jesus? Would God condemn them if they didn't stand by faith in Christ? And when we think of these things, we must remember there's no area in all the earth where God has not given himself a witness. The creation declares the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 1 that his power, his Godhead is seen through what God has made. In all the world he shows his glory. But as David goes on, he begins to speak of God's creation and notices just how wonderful it is. He says in the end of verse 4, in them, that is in the skies, he has set a tabernacle or a tent for the sun. He's using poetic language. He's taking a look at the vast sky you have when you guys go out today. Maybe you enjoy a walk on Thanksgiving Day. You look up at the heavens and the clouds above you. And David said it's like a big canopy that God has made to just contain the sun. And then he speaks of the sun in two interesting ways. He speaks of the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, it's an interesting picture why he chose a bridegroom and not a bride. Because on the day of the wedding, we know that 95% of the women spend more time getting ready than the men. Can I say that? 95% of the women on the wedding day spend more time getting ready than the men. So it's interesting that he compared it to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber instead of the bride, because she's been made all beautiful. The bridegroom, maybe not. But I think it's because the bridegroom can be a little more cocky. And maybe I'm guessing a little here. Because the bridegroom gets ready and he's walking out and he's waiting for his bride. Right? This is the day he has found and been given a glorious thing from God. And there's a strut, there's a puffed out chest in the way he walks. And David looks at the sun and he says it's like a bridegroom coming out, or like a strong man running its race. Did anyone watch one of the fastest men, still the fastest man to ever run on the face of our planet, Usain Bolt? Anyone ever see him run? That guy was speed, wasn't he? He was so fast. But when you watched him, he was also a little bit sure of himself. When they showed the different runners before the starting line and the camera went to Usain Bolt, he'd pull one of his typical, you know, one of these, or he'd flex, or he'd just kind of give a wink at the camera. It's like he already knew he ran and won the race. And then he'd run through it, and you'd watch him go, and he might be a little bit behind, and then he'd just come through these massive strides and just rip the competition apart. David is looking at how God has made the world, and he's comparing it to this idea of a strong man running its race. He's looking at the sun and saying, what a creation. What a creation. That God has made this world in such a way that you can see the power of God and the way the sun even crosses the sky. This idea of playfulness is also really beautifully seen, and I have to share this because I did a little research on it, in the book of Job. When you think of how God shows his glory in creation, the end of the book of Job, where God addresses Job, is one of the most enjoyable places to go. And it's really neat to go because God speaks in such a beautiful way about how he's made the world. He rebukes Job for his arrogance, but then he speaks of things like, can you draw out the behemoth? And we don't know exactly what the behemoth was. Is it a massive whale? Is it perhaps a sea monster of some kind that no longer is on the earth? But he speaks of this massive creature of the deep, and he says, can you draw it along with a hook? Can you capture it? But he also speaks of the ostrich. And I always found that part remarkable. Job 39:13, the ostrich of all the creatures of God. Why does he highlight the ostrich? And when God speaks of the ostrich in Job 39, he speaks of the ostrich as not being very bright. It lays its eggs on the sand so they can be warm, not thinking that a foot may crush them. It doesn't treat its own kids like its own. It's very harsh with them because God has withheld, says Job 39:13, God has withheld wisdom from the ostrich. God has withheld understanding from the ostrich. And then it goes on to say this, she has no concerns because God has deprived her of wisdom, but when she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. What's the fastest creature on earth? Children, what's the fastest creature on earth? Young people, if they don't know, you do. What is it? No. I'm tricking you. It's not an ostrich, but it might be. It's a cheetah. The cheetah is the fastest creature on earth as long as you don't ask it to run more than 100 meters. After 100 meters, you know what the fastest one is? Now you're nervous. It's a horse. But if the horse has to run I think it's something like 3K, the ostrich passes it. The average speed of a horse carrying a rider is between 35 and 45 kilometers an hour. Sorry, that's the max speed of a horse carrying a rider. Do you know what the ostrich can do? 70 clicks. Why are we talking about ostriches? Just because it was neat to research, part of God's word. And as God speaks in the book of Job, as David speaks in the book of Psalms, he's looking at the beauty of how God has made the world, and he's saying this should all lead us to worship. And we sang a song before our sermon, and it spoke of how we can see God's wonder in creation. And then it said, but the crown of creation is mankind. And we can look at an ostrich, or we can look at a cheetah, or we can look at a horse and see its power and its majesty. We can look at the sun and be amazed. And yet in looking how God has made mankind, this too should lead us to praise. In a fallen world, where our bodies still break down, where we still face trials and illness, yet the way God has made this world shows his power, and the way God has made man should lead us to worship the God who is able and wise and almighty in all things. And as we start off this Thanksgiving Day, and as we take time to focus upon the Lord, can we just ask if we still have time to see the splendor of God in the world? Are we able to see it? Do we rejoice to see it? Do we look around and take time to see what God has given and praise him, to know he is almighty? One of the great sins of the human race is that we fail to be thankful. Can we see the hand of God in this world and be thankful to a God who is good and powerful? Secondly, we are needed to grow in thanksgiving by not only seeing the world through faith, but also by seeing God's word through faith. The passage moves and the psalm moves from the idea of God's work in creation to the idea of God's work in his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and on it goes. It moves on to the idea of how God's word shows all God's beauty and all God has done. I want you to notice how David delights in the truth of God. Notice what he ascribes to the power of God's word. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. We talked yesterday afternoon in our second service about the idea and the reality of sin. And we spoke of how we have to understand that. But beloved, how does God give us the grace to overcome? How does God help us to begin to love what is good and hate what is evil? One of the ways he does it is through his word. The word of God, the testimony of the Lord, the truth of God converts the soul. It teaches us to hate what is evil and love what is good. It shows us the way of life. Do you wrestle with finding yourself down? Do you wrestle with sometimes knowing assurance that the truth of God's word, the statutes of the Lord are right, says verse 8, rejoicing the heart? When you turn to God's word, you will find a truth that lifts you up, that draws you near to God, that helps you to know the beauty of Christ. There's been a revival in the idea of getting back to God's word in recent days and years. I think in part it's because of the existence and response to COVID. I think as people have been more isolated and found themselves finding more struggles, as the church hasn't been able to meet quite as much, there's been a bit of a revival about the importance of Christians being in the Word of God. And while we never want to isolate that from the importance of church, surely the idea of being in the Word is absolutely central to us, isn't it? There's a tendency in losing thanksgiving to undervalue what God has given and to put the emphasis on what God has not given. It's called covetousness. Covetousness. And our society is kind of built on an idea of covetousness. It tries to have all its marketing, all its sales, built on the idea that you need something you don't have. One of the ads I've heard a lot recently on the radio is ads, I don't know if you noticed this, but recently Ontario or Canada, I'm not sure which, legalized online gaming, or no, online betting, that's what it is, online betting, gambling. And all of a sudden I noticed on various ads and radio and internet ads that all of a sudden all the ads were for gambling. Or for what's always been there, ads for Lotto 649. If you know the ads for Lotto 649 and things like that, what kind of ads do they give? They give ads like this, dream bigger. Dream bigger. They talk about someone wanting to do something. Oh, I'd love to take a helicopter and go on a ride over the mountains. And then they say, dream bigger. You could own the helicopter. Play Lotto 649. And the problem is that it destroys Thanksgiving as we can begin to look at what we don't have instead of what God has given us. Do you know what God has given you in His Word? Do you know what the Bible says of the Word of God? That it's of greater value than gold, than much fine gold. If I was to give you an opportunity today to walk home with $1 million or walk home with a copy of God's Word in your hand, I know a few of you would probably be saying, I'll take $1 million and I'll buy a Bible tomorrow. But if it is one or the other, do you know God's Word calls us to prize His Word above fine gold, above great riches? Because as we open the Word of God, we see something creation can't show us. Creation can show us the wisdom of God. Creation can show us the power of God. Creation can show us the creativity of God. But only the Word of God shows us Christ. Only the Word of God shows us that this God who has made all things, who upholds all things, who has all power, that He's merciful, that He loves the broken, that He's gentle with the hurting, that those who will humble themselves before Him will never be cast out. Only in God's Word can you read the truth of a God who is gracious. Can you find a God who is just and holy? A God who tells us how to live, and His commands are not burdensome. His commands show us a path of life, and yet not in themselves. Because the commands of God can never give life to those who are dead in themselves. Because the Word of God not only shows us what God commands, but also what He provides. Showing us a God who calls us to the way of life and then gives us His Son that we may know what it is to be put on that way of life. And not only to walk the way of life, but to finish it. Devotions tend to go through rhythms in Christian living, don't they? We have times when we read God's Word, and we can have times when we read God's Word and it's alive to us. It's those times when our pen is in our hand, and we're underlining, or our highlighter, or we're making comments in the side, or we have a journal, and we read a passage, and we go and we write down what it means, and I never saw this before. I always love When Christians say to me, Pastor, I saw something in God's Word I've never seen before. And then they open it up and they read it to me. And the reason it's so enjoyable is because oftentimes when they open up the Bible, there's a note there. And there's a note there from when they read it like 7 years ago. And they said, wow, I never knew this. It's amazing how when God's Word begins to grip the heart, we can just see it all in just beautiful ways that we never knew. We may have done it, but God reminds us of it. There are times when our devotions are alive and beautiful and living. There are times also, though, when we go to God's Word and we find very little. Maybe our hearts aren't in the right place. Maybe our minds aren't in the right focus. We open the Word of God and we don't find it alive. Maybe it's because we are so busy. Maybe it's because we're trying to do this just so we can check off the box and say that we did it and say we did our devotions. And there's a good thing to that. Discipline is good. But we must discipline not only the practice, but also the heart behind it. The idea of this passage of God's Word as David sings out the praises of God in his scriptures is that we would learn not to take for granted what God has shown us of Himself in the scriptures. But we'd see the beauty of the gift God has given us, greater than honey. I don't know what you're eating today. I don't know if you have the best desserts in the world today. But the blessing God gives in His Word is greater than gold and greater than honey. It shows you Himself. It shows you Christ. So first we have to ask, are we still seeing God's world by faith? Are we noticing and being moved to worship by the beauty God shows us in His creation? But then we need to ask this question. Do we see God's Word by faith? Is the Word of God still alive to you? Are you in a time when your devotions are dry, when the Word of God is not showing you the beauty of Christ, or it is, but you aren't seeing it? Beloved, it's a sin to go through life and miss the glory of God in creation, but it is a far greater sin to open the Word of God and not to rejoice in the beauty of Christ. Let the Word of God be a friend. And how do we do that? Well, that ties in very, very closely with the next point, seeing our walk with God by faith. David speaks of the beauty of God's word, the beauty of God's instruction, how it is of such value, how it changes the heart, how it brings joy, opens the eyes, endures forever. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say these words, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." What does David move on to? It's almost as if David knows what it's like to be a human, isn't it? It's almost as if he knows what it's like to have a recognition of the beauty of God's word and yet still be dry in reading it, because he turns from a testimony of faith when he speaks of the beauty of God's word, and then he turns and asks God to begin helping him fight his sin. You know, we spent, I think, about 35 minutes on a sermon last night on the idea of sin. And we, during that sermon, we talked about sin affects our mind, and sin affects our heart or our affections, and sin affects our will, and sin affects our body. And we can learn all about sin. But for all we understand, for all we think we grasp theologically, there's always things that we still don't see, isn't there? There's areas of life that we're just blind to. David sees God's word. He says there's nothing better. And then he turns to God and says, "Lord, I can't even understand where I begin to go wrong." I don't know if you've ever had that. We talked about these shows with artisans and those who excel in their craft, and maybe they can make a great painting, or maybe they're great at baking. And someone can try to take on something like that. Someone can try and take on some kind of task, and they can try and make something beautiful out of glass, and they can have that glass, and they can put it in the furnace, and they can turn it and get it all melted, and then they can begin to sculpt it, and they think they're doing great, and then by the time everything's finished, it just looks like a blob. That's my special gift when it comes to artistic things. And you end it, and you look at what you've done, and you say, "You know what, I don't even know where I messed up. I don't even know how I got here." Sometimes in the Christian life, we get to a season where we've lost joy, we've lost thanksgiving, we've lost the marvel at the goodness and the grace of God, we've lost our love for Christ. And we look back at where we've gone and we say, "You know what? I don't even understand how I got here." Do you know you have a God who knows you better than you know yourself? And he wants you to see your walk with him through faith as well, to know he is a God who can cleanse you from the mistakes that you don't even see. "Lord, will you keep me back from secret faults? Sometimes I am going wrong and I don't even know it. Will you reveal my heart? Will you show me? Will you sanctify me? Will you make me holy?" And then he goes on to speak of the sins we do know of. And secret faults aren't the sins that we keep secret. They're not the sins that we don't let anyone else know about. The idea of secret faults are things we don't even know we're doing, because he can contrast that with the idea of presumptuous sins or presumptive sins. Verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Those are the sins we do and we know we're doing them. Those are the sins we're aware of. And David looks at his life and says, "Lord, I have two kinds of sin in my heart. The one I know about and I do anyway, and the ones I don't even know about and I do anyway. And there's only one remedy for me, God. There's only one way I can be helped with the struggles of my heart. Will you be the one who saves me? Will you be the one who cleanses me? Until the day we die, we will not yet receive the perfection that God has inherited and given to us in our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Until the day we die, we will not know what it is to be sinless." And yet in the grace of God, God has given you such a mercy that your walk with the Lord need never have a constant focus merely upon guilt or your own shortcomings or your own failures. He has given you a Savior, and He's given you Himself as a constant guide and protector, that He might help you to fight the sin and keep you from the sins of your own heart that will constantly lead you astray. You see, if David saw God's glory in creation, and David saw God's glory in His Word, but David didn't see God's glory to himself, he would never know what it was to write this psalm. He'd never know what it was to truly praise the Lord. But David doesn't just see God's glory in creation in the abstract, or God's glory in His Word in the abstract. He sees it personally. He turns to this God who made the world. He turns to this God who shows Himself in His Word. And he says to this God, Lord, will you sanctify me? Will you make me holy? Will you make me yours? Sometimes the children of God, they wrestle with their sin. They see the weakness of their heart and they say, I don't know how to overcome it. And the reason you don't know how to overcome it is because you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at yourself. And the way to overcome sin is not by looking at yourself. It is by looking at the God whose glory is seen in creation, by looking at the God whose glory is seen in His Son, and by saying to this God, Lord, will you show your glory in your walk with me? Make me holy. Make me yours. The Christian life is never a life with a dead God. God is alive. And the glory of God is seen in how He walks with His children to aid them and strengthen them and keep them day by day. And even as we are called to stop today and see God's glory in creation, even as we are called today to consider our devotional life, and what it's like for us right now reading the Word of God, and even as we're called in both of these things to grow in understanding the beauty of the Lord, we are also called to ask this question: how is your walk with God going? Dear brother or sister in Christ, are you realizing how much you have need of the grace and help of God, and are you asking Him, because of what He has shown you in Christ, to make you His and to make you whole? David goes on with some of the most beautiful words in verse 13. After throwing himself upon the grace of God, after throwing himself upon the help of God, after he asks God to break the dominion of sin in his life, he says this: then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. What happens when God gives help to the sinner? What happens when God gives help to the Davids who one day could see God's glory in creation and the next could so harden their heart against God that he runs in sin after Bathsheba? Beloved, when these saints come to the God whose power and grace are shown, and they ask for God to show that power and grace to them, God makes them whiter than snow. God makes them without blame. Beloved in the Lord, God calls us to see not only His creation and not only His Word by faith, but He calls us to see our walk with God by faith as well. To know that if we stand by Christ, in Christ this morning, we are whiter than snow through Him who loved us. There is no spot or blemish or stain of sin upon your heart when God looks upon you through Christ. We are called not only to put our hope in the Lord and not only to ask for His cleansing, but to believe that those the Son sets free are free indeed. Psalm ends just with a dedication. David puts himself before the Lord and just gives him everything. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because he sees God's hand in creation, because he sees God's hand in his word, because he sees his own walk by faith, he knows God as his strength. He is the one who's going to help us fight that sin. He is the one who's going to be allowing us to press on in a race when our strength would fail. He is our strength, and he is our redeemer. When we have failed, when we have sinned, when our hearts are hard, he is the God who saves. And therefore, he asks God to let everything he has, the way he speaks, the way he thinks, the meditations of his heart, be pleasing in the sight of the one he loves. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful today? Are you thankful because God shows his hand in the world he's made and you see the glory of God in the creation? Are you thankful because God shows himself in his grace and mercy and saving power in the Bible? You see Christ in God's word. And are you thankful because by the grace of God, this God of power and grace is yours? And he walks with you, and he guards you, and he protects you and preserves you if you will simply ask that you might be blameless in the sight of the Holy One and innocent of great transgression. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in his sight, and may we give praise that God is our strength and our Redeemer as we look to Christ. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father God, we thank you so much for how you show yourself in this world. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your beauty in the way you have made all things and uphold them still by your hand. We thank you, Lord, for how you've given us your word. We pray you will help us to prize it. Lord, we so often undervalue the scriptures. We undervalue your commandments, your teaching, your instruction, the grace you show us in it. And we pray, Lord, you will help us to see the beauty of who you are as a God of grace and power in your word. And we ask, Lord, you will help us to see also the beauty of having you as our Savior and what that means for our daily walk with you. Lord, we pray you will keep us back from both secret and presumptuous sins. We pray you will cleanse us from the sins we don't know about and the sins we do, and we walk in them anyway. We confess that we're powerless to break sin in our own strength, but we confess, Lord, that if you are the one to help us, then who can stand in the way of God? And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to know what it is to live more and more holy lives and know the joy of Christ more and more as we find that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. You are the God who makes us whole. And then we pray, Lord, that you will allow the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, that the way we live and the way we think may be well-pleasing to the God who saves us and gives us help. For you, O Lord, are our only hope. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. May we know the beauty of a God who saves the people who call on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.